We are going to get back to going through Matthew. It's been a while since I've talked to Matthew. Well, we talked to him Christmas Eve, but we will be getting back to that next week. But I thought when my first Sunday back, and especially since it's the last Sunday of the year, and since we don't have Sunday school this morning, I thought maybe we would have an end of the year, beginning of the year message. And I wasn't exactly sure what passage would be appropriate. But in the end, I settled on this one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a short lesson, but Peter packs a lot into a couple of verses. So we'll see if I'm up to the challenge of bringing a message from his words. I have had quite a time the last few months. Not exactly what I expected. But then someone once said that life is what happens to you while you're waiting for something else. And that was kind of the case with me. I had all kinds of plans for the fall. I had ideas of what I would do for Christmas shopping and things I wanted to do for the church. But then life happened, and here it is, Christmas after Christmas. I didn't get any Christmas shopping done. All the things I was going to do for the church aren't done. The calendars aren't done. The Christmas Eve service, I'm surprised, is done, because it wasn't a week ago. Wasn't even begun a week ago. And a lot has happened. I've had a lot of opportunity for reflection, certainly a lot of time for reflection. And had a lot of strange things happen to me over the last two or three months. The first time, first two times I was in the hospital at Evangelical, I don't know what they were giving me, but it was really good. I remember one day the nurse said to me, "You look like you're in pain. How about if I give you some morphine?" I said, "No, I don't want any of that stuff." It was good. One thing it did to me, it gave me interesting dreams. The whole time I was in the hospital, every night when I finally got to sleep, which I have a hard time doing on my back, but I had to, I would dream, usually, that I was a member of the Impossible Missions Force, for those of you my age or older who remember that show, Mission Impossible, working undercover to expose a home cell of Nazis for some reason. Every time that I went to sleep, I was going after the Nazis. Except one time, right before I came home from Geisinger, I had a dream, a very vivid dream. In the book of Job, it tells us that's one way God speaks to us, is through dreams and visions in the night. Now, the dreams about the Nazis, I don't think God was in that. I don't really think he had a message to give me in that. But this dream, I think, was different. I had a dream that I was talking to a couple, members of our congregation. They came to my office, and they were really concerned. And so I said, "Well, let's talk." And so they said, "Well, what we're really concerned about is this coming year is another year where we're not getting a cost of increase in our Social Security. And our electric bills are higher, and our medical bills this past year were really high." I wonder where that came from. And we're just afraid we're going to run out of money. And I woke up right then. If I hadn't woke up then, I probably wouldn't have remembered the dream. And I had a strange feeling that God was trying to tell me something. But it wasn't exactly what the words were saying. It was something else. I had a feeling that God was telling me that in that dream, I was not the pastor. I was the couple who had come for counsel. The pastor, and excuse me for saying this, the pastor was God. And I was coming to God, and I was sharing with him a concern that I had. And I said in my reflection, I said, well, that doesn't make sense, because for one thing, I'm not on Social Security yet. And for another thing, the church for the last 15 years has been paying through the nose for health insurance. I mean, we have been paying an extraordinary amount. I've been very grateful to you for keeping that insurance. Now I find out why it costs so much. Because with my recent hospitalization, we've been blessed that the insurance company has covered a major portion of it. My brother told me on the phone, he said, if what happened to you had happened to me, he said, I'd be mortgaging my house. And he's had a good job working with computers for the last 20 years. So I didn't know how fortunate I was. So I said in my reflection, I said, well, if I'm the couple, what is it that I'm concerned about if I'm not desperate when it comes to money? I mean, we can all use more, of course. And I got the feeling that money simply represented resources. Money is an easy resource to think of, because when we need something, that's usually the first place we go. Either the green stuff or the plastic stuff, one of the two. Then I got to thinking about it, and I realized that maybe what God was telling me was that if I thought about it, I would discover that my recent hospitalizations left me with some fears. It's a strange thing when something like this happens to you, at least when it happened to me. I have a tendency to just go through life expecting things to work out. I go out to my car, put the key in, the ignition, turn it, expect the car to start. Usually it does, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it groans and complains like I do when I get up in the morning. When I walk out the door and go down the steps, I don't expect to end up on my face. I almost do now because I forget sometimes. I have to go down with the bad and up with the good. Sometimes I lead with the wrong leg and then I end up almost falling. Fortunately, Tammy's usually pretty close by, and if she sees me falter, she reaches out and grabs me quick. But when the unexpected happens, it throws me for a loop. It's sort of like one time I went out to the car a couple years ago about this time of year, and there was an icy patch in the driveway. And when I hit that patch, I slid, and you know how sometimes you'll slide and you almost fall, but catch yourself. Fortunately, I didn't fall. But every time for a week after that, when I went out the door or was going from the car into the house, I had my eye on that spot of the driveway. Something in me did not forget. Something almost happened right there. And if you're not careful, next time it might happen. And so when all this happened to me with my hip, I suddenly realized I'm not immune from disaster. Things can happen to me. And when you think about it, that's a thought that can really shake you up. We get prayer requests all the time, and you can see our prayer list is very extensive. Just the section on cancer alone seems to get longer every week. And then in the rest of the prayer list, we see all kinds of problems. I saw someone else with fluid on the hip. I said, oh, I know what that is. And people having this trouble and that trouble, and for the longest time, you know, that's just something I put on the prayer list. Here's someone with a brain tumor. Here's someone with this. Here's someone with that. All of a sudden, it's my name on the prayer list. And there's parentheses after my name. And it says something like surgery or hip. And suddenly I realize I'm not immune. Anything can happen to me. Not only any good things, but bad things too. Any disaster at all. When I leave the house and come down here to church, I could be in an accident. That's something I didn't used to think about. And in a way, you can't think about it. If you did, you'd never do anything. But when something does happen, I like to think I'm invincible. But I found out this fall I'm not. I was talking to my mom the other day. My brother got on the phone and he said, yeah, Mom's not calling people quite so often anymore because, see, they got her a cell phone last year for Christmas. And when they got the cell phone, they discontinued long-distance service from her house phone because she didn't need it, you know. Well, someone broke in the house the other week. And would you believe they stole her cell phone and a can of cookies. And a jar of coins that were sitting next to them. That was it. There were other things of value in the house. They didn't take them. The policeman came, and my brother talked to them, and he looked things over. He says, well, you know, this neighborhood is getting to be one of the bad parts of town. It wasn't when I was growing up. But things change. And things happen. And sometimes I'm not quite sure how or why they happen. Again, the book of Job gives us an interesting puzzle. When God says to Satan, have you noticed Job? How faithful he is. Satan says something interesting. He says, well, of course he's faithful. You've put a hedge around him and protected him from misfortune. And that's how I've tended to think of my life, as having like a force field around it, so nothing really bad can get through. But later on in the book, after all these bad things have happened to Job, Job is complaining to God, and Job says this to God. He says, God, you have put a hedge around me and marked me for disaster. Now Satan is saying to God that a person is protected by the hedge that God establishes. And Job is saying that a person is targeted for misfortune when God sets up a hedge around them. Sort of like a bullseye. For Job, the hedge was like a bullseye, a target on his back, so that anything could happen. He's an open target to Satan. And so I wonder, should I be thankful to God for the good times, or should I blame God for the bad times? And come to the conclusion, neither one is totally appropriate. Instead, I should be thankful to God for the good times, and in the bad times realize that God is in control of all things, and that even misfortune can bring about His will. If the death of Christ on the cross, the most unfortunate thing that ever happened, could bring about the greatest good fortune, our salvation, then certainly the bad things that happened to me in the hands of God can bring about good circumstances as well. So I was reflecting on all this, still wasn't sure what to make of my dream. And God was trying to show me that inside myself there was a fear that had been brought to life by the circumstances I had been through. A fear that maybe the next time something like this happened, it wouldn't turn out as well. A fear that maybe the next time I went through something like this, I would not be able to take it as well as I did this time. I mean, after all, like I said, Christmas Eve service, the doctor thinks I'm a pleasant 55-year-old man. He hasn't been around me very much, I guess. The next time something like this happens, perhaps the doctor will write in his notes, it was a very belligerent patient that I dealt with yesterday. Or here's someone who needs to see a psychiatrist after he leaves me. How do I know that I'll have the resources to deal with the next thing that happens? We're at the end of a year. I look back on this year and God has seen me through. He's done a lot of wonderful things for me. Will I be able to say the same thing next year? Last year, when I stood up here the last Sunday of 2009, the first Sunday of 2010, I could never have imagined what was in store for me. And if I had, I think I'd have run away. But it wouldn't have helped, because the problem I had with my hip wasn't because I did something to it. We still don't really know why it happened. It didn't start with an injury of any kind. I didn't trip and fall and then it resulted in staph infection in the hip. It just happened. And so if I'd have run away, it would have happened to me no matter where I was. But I certainly would have said to myself, me, person who hates pain of any kind, a person who is allergic to needles, and a person who doesn't like taking morphine, would never have dreamed that I could have survived 4 surgeries, 4 times going under anesthesia, 4 times coming out and having post-operative pain. I certainly would not have expected to be able to survive going 8 weeks laying on my back and not being able to turn on my side. And I never would have thought my family could have survived, or Tammy could have survived me not having a shower for 8 weeks. But we all did. And from the time it first started happening to me, I can't remember ever consciously stopping and praying to God and saying, "Help me get through this." I had more of a sense that God was there and that all I had to do was let him be there. I talked to him. I felt he talked to me, but sometimes I'm sure that was his morphine. It does that to you. I had all kinds of people talking to me when I had that. But then God turned my attention to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is not a book I read very often. But Peter is a man I greatly respect. Peter is a man who gets a lot of bad press, especially the last 30 years. People seem to enjoy taking pot shots at Peter and talking about what a foolish person he was, how impetuous he was, how this, how that. And if Jesus could make a disciple out of him, he could make a disciple out of anybody. I don't feel that way about Peter. Peter is a hero to me, and he is someone I will never approach in terms of character or insight, certainly in terms of understanding what the life and death and resurrection of Christ really means. The book of 1 Peter is jammed full of promises and information. And just the 3 verses I read this morning, there are 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There are 11 different sermons in those 3 verses. And I'm just going to highlight some of the information that I could preach on if I was preaching each of those 11 sermons. We begin with the opening words, "Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." When I read those words, I knew that God was pointing me to that passage as sort of my survival passage, my passage of what have I learned from the last 2 months. I have to begin with praise to God. I praise God for the prayers that He answered. I know that you were all praying for me. I know Jim was especially praying for me that I'd get back on the pulpit again. But God answered so many prayers that I know nobody ever prayed to Him. He heard your prayers and He answered them, but He did so much more for me than I know I asked Him for. He did things for me that I know nobody else would have thought to ask Him for. Praise be to God that I'm standing here today. When I was talking to a friend of mine from Florida, who told me that in the few months before he heard about me going in the hospital and having a staph infection, he had two friends who had staph infection and who died. They were both in their mid-40s. One had a little cut on his finger. Next thing he had staph, next thing he was dead. I praise God that 10 weeks after my last Sunday morning service here, I'm able to stand before you again and preach. I praise Him for answered prayer. The next thing Peter mentions is the great mercy of God, and to me this is one of the two key words in this passage. Mercy. Everything God does, He does out of mercy. Everything He did for me, He did because He is a merciful God. He did nothing for me that I deserved. If God had done for me according to what I deserve, you would be looking for another pastor, because I did not deserve any of the mercy that He showed me. How can you say you deserve for God to show mercy? Of course I can say I expect to live into my 70s or 80s. I had my father had a half-brother who was 98 years old and drove from Washington, D.C. up to Buffalo, stopped in to see my dad on the way, first I had ever met him. 98 years old, still sharp as a tack. I expect to be like him. Of course, I never expected to be in the hospital this past fall, but it's just sort of, yeah, I could see myself at 98 driving from Washington, D.C. up to Rochester, something like that, you know, seeing the kids, you know, whatever. They're like, oh, I'm not going to be there by that time. But on the other hand, like I say, my friend had two friends of his with the same condition I had who died in their 40s. What right do I have to expect God to bless me? If I expect a blessing, is it really a blessing? Or is it more just an expectation? But when I reflect on God's mercy, then I have to ask why. Why does He show mercy? The court shows mercy to a criminal if they believe that the criminal is repentant. But you know, God has pointed out in me things that He would like me to deal with in my life. Areas of sin that He would like me to take care of. And some of them are still untouched. And you'd think God would get impatient. I know I would. And yet He chooses to show mercy. He shows mercy not because we deserve it. If we deserved it, it would not be mercy. He shows mercy because He is a merciful God. And that's the first lesson I want to take away from what has happened to me, to depend on the mercy of God. How has God shown us mercy? Peter goes through a variety of things here, and I won't take a lot of time with each of them, you'll get a longer sermon than you're used to. The first thing is we've been given a new birth. That is, we are totally new people as Christians. This is something that lifelong Christians, I think, tend to take for granted. I've been a Christian all my life. If someone says, "When did you become a Christian?" I say, "Well, I've always been a Christian. I was brought up in the church. And the message of the gospel has never been strange or foreign to me. Now, I have grown into it, and I have deepened my understanding of it. But it has never come to me as a totally new revelation, as it has with some people whose testimonies that we hear from time to time. And yet it is nevertheless true of me as well, that as a Christian, I have been given a new birth. I may not know what day that birth took place on, but it's true nonetheless. And maybe in some ways I'm still emerging in that process of new birth. But Paul says to us that the most important thing in our lives is not whether we're circumcised or not. It's not whether we eat meat or don't eat meat. It's not whether we celebrate the Sabbath or don't celebrate the Sabbath. The most important thing in our lives is this new birth. That's everything. It's a new creation. That's all that matters. It's a gift to us, given to us by the mercy of God. And what is it that we've been born into? 55 years ago, I was born into this world with all of its privileges, with all of its blessings, with all of its difficulties. Through Jesus Christ, I have been born into what Peter calls a living hope. A living hope. That's a strange phrase. If you go through the rest of Peter's letter, you'll see a lot of other strange combinations, like royal priesthood, holy nation, a living hope. I don't think of hope as having a life of its own. I think of hope as being something I make of it, whatever I want to make of it. But he's saying, no, the hope God has given you has a life of its own. And when that hope is planted in you, it cannot help but yield a crop of righteousness and faith. Over the last few weeks, I've had moments where I have wondered if God was really with me. And in the midst of my own weakness, it's as if God himself would speak to me and say, "I'm here." Very often his presence came through the presence and ministry of other people, most notably Tammy, but also many of the nurses that I had at the hospital. But sometimes the feeling of abandonment would come in the middle of the night, and the message of presence and hope would come when there was no one else there to give it to me. It's a hope that breathed to me from something that God had planted within me when through faith I accepted Jesus Christ. Even though my acceptance of Christ has been a gradual thing, not a moment in time. How is it that we have this living hope? Peter says it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus. I should be saving this for Easter, shouldn't I? Resurrection Day. But no, we learned Christmas Eve, this is why Jesus came. So he could die for us, be raised from the dead, and in his resurrection we would have hope. If Jesus conquered death, and if we are in Jesus, then we will conquer death as well. And if we will conquer death, then certainly we will have the resources to conquer life. The resurrection of Jesus points to a future. In particular, Peter says it points to an inheritance. An inheritance is something that we know is coming. It's like the child who said to his grandfather, Pap, I want you to make a noise like a frog. And his grandfather looked at him. What? Make a noise like a frog. He said, why? Kid says, because Dad tells me when you croak, we're going to Disney World. An inheritance is something that's set aside for you, but not yet. You'll enjoy it later, but not now. And inheritance and resurrection, you see how the two go together. The thing is, this inheritance, it doesn't depend on the other person dying. It depends on us. Dying to sin and dying to self. Waiting until that moment when we are called into a fuller life than we have ever experienced, and then we will receive the inheritance that has been set aside for us. Now, I wonder sometimes, what kind of inheritance? My mom tells me. She says, Ronnie, that's my brother, Ron came down to the house yesterday and I took him out to dinner. I said, why don't we go out to dinner? So we went out to dinner and I paid for it. She says, I'm using up your inheritance. And I said, you go ahead, Mom. We hear about people who squander their fortunes during their lifetime, have nothing left to pass on to their children. So we wonder, when our inheritance comes to us, how much will still be there? How much will be eaten away by inheritance tax? How much will be eaten away by inflation? But Peter tells us that the inheritance that is set aside for us can never perish. That is, it never disappears. It never spoils. And it never fades. It's never worth less than it is right now. It is kept in heaven for us, protected. The inheritance is protected by God's power. And not only is the inheritance protected by God's power, but Peter says in verse 5, that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is that inheritance guarded and protected by God, but so are we. After what I've been through, I can ask myself, God, how can I be sure that something won't happen to me between now and the time that Jesus returns that will disqualify me for all these promises that you have given me? And God reminds me of the words I shared with you Friday night after we had communion, that we received the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that will strengthen us as we seek to serve him and will preserve us as he has promised unto everlasting life. Here Peter tells us that we, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's to be revealed. We're protected. Doesn't mean something won't happen like happened to me in October. It means that if it does happen, I don't need to worry. I'm safe in God's hands. I may not enjoy what I'm going through. I certainly may not understand it. I may not know why it's happening. But I know I am protected. I'm shielded by God's power and by his promise. And the final thing that Peter tells us in this passage is that the salvation that has been promised to us is ready to be revealed in the last time. It is coming. We need only wait for it. There are two key words in this passage. The first is mercy, I mentioned before. The second is faith. In God's great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope. But we, through faith, are shielded by God's power. So with those two words in mind, mercy and faith, I suppose maybe I am equipped for anything that might happen to me this year. Even as I found out I was ready, though I wouldn't have thought so, for what happened to me last year. And in the end, all I can say is praise be to God for His great mercy and for those who were willing to show their love to me. Heavenly Father, You have given us new birth into a living hope. And You have promised us an inheritance that will not perish, spoil, or fade away, kept for us in heaven, even as we by faith are kept here on earth by You, until that day when our salvation is revealed and we are brought face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.